he leads, we will follow. Whatever he does, whatever he tells us to say, we will say. We will do whatever he asks to do. He is a good, kind, and great shepherd. And someday, he is coming back, and he will bring us to be with him forever. What a great, great truth. Take your Bibles, please turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 3, as we bring this short little book of 46 verses to a conclusion. Titus chapter 3. Let me read God's word, and then we will saturate our minds and our hearts regarding it. All right, Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 9. God's word says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Father, as we come to the text, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, will work in our hearts and our minds, that these would just not be some closing remarks at the end of a letter written some 2,000 years ago, but these are living words, powerful words, dynamic words that pierce, they pierce us in the soul and the spirit. The very heart of who we are is being revealed. We are being summoned. We are being called to heed these words. You are a shepherd and we are the sheep, and this is your counsel so that we might not go astray. I pray, Father, that you would bring to our heart and our mind the truth of this text. For the glory and the praise of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So, Titus, we don't know how old this young man was. Maybe he was in his early 30s. But can you picture? Pretend you're in a church on the island of Crete, out there in the Mediterranean. And we're gathered for our Sunday celebration to remember the Lord's resurrection. And we've done our singing and we've done our praying and there's been testimonies. And hey, sounds like what we experienced already this morning. And then all of a sudden, we're finding out that there's a visitor that has come to the assembly. It is not just a visitor. It is somebody we well know. His name is Titus. And Titus is carrying a parchment. And as he walks in, he says, assembly of believers, children of Jesus, could I please let you know what the Apostle Paul writes? And right away, we're eager because we know the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and we want to find out, what does God have for us? Remember in chapter 1, Titus said, listen, church, we need to improve our ministry. The whole text, 46 verses, it's like a coach's manual for a team. And it's about, let's get our ministry a little level higher, another notch better. Why do we want to improve our ministry? Verses 1 through 4, because you and I have the message of eternal life in Christ. People, their destination for heaven for all eternity or hell, torment for all eternity, hinges on the message we declare to them. So Paul starts out with a motivation. And can you imagine you as a church in Crete? You're like, you're right, Titus. You're absolutely right, Titus. We have the message of life, which God will give to those who believe, and he cannot lie. So whatever we do here, it better be the very best we can muster, because the message is that glorious. And then it goes on in the rest of chapter 1, as the letter is read, that church, you need to establish godly leadership. Leaders that are humble and self-sacrificing and that are not quarrelsome, but lead as an example of godliness, because you need godly leaders. We don't need more politicians that have other desires and priorities. You need godly men who are sold out for Christ and are willing to lead you on the right path. But not only do you need leadership on the right path, you need examples of how do you live to be godly. You need a physical example. Is Jesus godly? Yes, of course. But is he physically here? No. We need to see godliness in the lives of those who lead us. And if you don't have it, get rid of them. Me or anybody else. I'll say it again. You don't have godliness in your leadership? Get rid of them or you will suffer. So then he says in the rest of chapter 1, hey, you guys, you want to improve your church? Get some godly leadership and get it established and follow them. You're going to have people that come in and create division and strife and all sorts of disharmony. Deal with it. Because some of these people have come and actually swept away whole households. People that used to sit here are now swept away and they're out in the world because somebody got in and deceived them. Don't let that happen. Guard the church. And then in chapter 2, Paul says to Titus, and Titus reads to the church, and he says, all right, older men. And right away, as soon as Titus says that, you haven't heard the letter before, and you're thinking, older men? Yeah, 50 years old and up. I just slipped in, just barely. I'm still considered in my upper extreme 40s, but I'm actually 50. But all of anybody 50 and older, they're like, okay, how do we improve our church as 50 plus years old? It is this. There is no spiritual retirement. You keep serving and you keep serving because there's a mentality amongst us 50-plus year people. We have put our time in, haven't we? Have we not worked hard? Have we not volunteered? We have mowed the yard. We've set up for ladies' retreats. We've cooked the meals. We've sung in the choir. We've done this. We've organized the pew chairs. We've picked up the bulletins. We've emptied the garbage. We've painted the walls. We've witnessed to the people. We've led Bible studies. We've done Sunday school. We've done VBS year after year after year after year after year. And finally, you reach a point where you say, it's now about me. I've done enough for you. It's time for me. And Paul says, and Titus says, and God says, no, it's not. It's not ever about you because the day it becomes about you, you've just destroyed your ministry. It's not about you. Be strong in faith, in love, and endurance, older men. You don't quit. We need to see you. We need desperately to see you in action. And there's a tendency for people that are in retirement or heading to retirement to begin to think, I'm looking for the easy days. Not spiritually, you're not. We need you. Older women, they all of a sudden sit up straight. Older women, yeah, you know what? You also have things going on where you've got some extra time and some extra money, and you could begin to use the world's pleasures and entertainment, and particularly gossip, he brings up, gossip and wine. And you can begin to put those into your life to, you know, when you get older, there's just lots of aches and pains and loneliness and life changes. The children are out of the house, and now it's just you and your wife, and you just, do you know each other even? I mean, all those years of raising kids, who are you? Did I really marry you? And the older women, they've put in their time, they've baked their goods, they've fed their family, they've done the laundry, they've purchased the food, they've cleaned the house over and over, and they begin to think, it's now about me. And they begin to gossip and then indulge themselves in wine and worldly entertainment. And Paul says, and Titus says, no, that's not going to improve your church. That'll destroy your church. Older women, you have vast, vast experience in life. Pour it into the younger women, because the younger women, younger women are next, teens, 20s, 30s. You're raising kids and you're overwhelmed with the busyness of life. You get up, you work all day until you go bed late at night. You've taken care of the kids, taken care of your husband, taken care of the yard, taken care of your business, taken care of your house, whatever. And you're exhausted. You need the older ladies to come alongside and say, hey, we've been there. Let me pray with you. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Whatever you need, I'll just be there. And next thing you know, the church is being trained and knit together. Does that improve the church? Huge! The younger women, you're not on your own. You've got relationships. Like that's what I loved about in the kitchen. Just kind of, I didn't prepare the food. I just put it on plates and served it. I mean, I put it in the oven. You don't call that cooking, do you? I mean, if you did, I cooked. But I'm back there in the kitchen, and I'm listening to older ladies mentoring younger ladies, and I'm like, that is what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what we need to do and keep doing. And then to the young men, teens, 20s, 30s, I love it because this happened just this week. God says one thing to the young men, think. You don't have to do anything else, just think. I love it because Melissa asked me to do two things. Or no, it was yesterday, I think. She's like, oh, and you have to put the chicken pockets in the oven, and then you have to shred the lettuce for the salad, and then you don't forget to make the little fruit cups with the celery and the orange, and then and grape. And she's throwing these things because she does it all at the same time. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to turn the oven on? Where is the oven? How do you turn it on? I mean, and then by that time, she's done with dessert, and I'm like, what do you mean? A veggie cup? What's a veggie cup? And how do you put those things together? And I can't do it. I can think of one thing only. So God tells young men, you want to improve the church? Think. Because listen, young men, you have all sorts of dreams about making lots of money and retiring pretty nice and easy with a couple of cabins and big vacations and yachts and planes and whatever else you might want to purchase. Think. Because you know what? You might end up with a woman who will take you astray. You might end up with debt you can't repay. You might end up pouring your life into this world, and at the end, you'll lose it all. So just think. That's one thing. You can remember that, right? I can even remember that. So I even told Melissa yesterday, I'm like, Melissa, one thing, just tell me what to do, one thing. That's all I can do. All right, and then what happens? Then God gives us a great motivation. He says, listen, everybody, why do this? Because the grace of God has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ has made an appearance, intervening in human history to bring salvation to us all, to deliver us from this rat race, from this corrupt, sinful world, and from my corrupt, sinful flesh. He has come to rescue me. And he is teaching me something. He's coaching me every day. He's teaching me to deny ungodliness, to say no to God, and to deny worldly lusts, anything that might invade my life and take me away from my Savior. He's teaching me day after day to deny all of that junk that the world offers. And how many advertisements have you seen this week that have grabbed your heart? I mean, I think Yonkers? Herberger's, the same thing maybe. That company, they got something against us because we get more mail from them than you would. I think that they could actually save a lot of money in their profits if they stopped sending us so many advertisements. But we get how many advertisements that want to draw us away and bring us into the world? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't do it. Don't go there. And then finally, he says, listen, we are looking for and waiting for the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus. He's going to come and make things all right, so just sit tight, serve him, and wait for him to come, right? And then chapter 3, what is Faith Baptist Church like in our community? Remember, we need to obey obediently. We obey our authorities. When the road sign says 30 miles an hour, go 30. Don't go 40, go 30, right, Vic? When it says stop, you stop. Why? Because an unbeliever will watch you and they know you're a pastor and they'll be like, well, pastor, I saw you. You didn't even slow down at that stop sign. What am I telling the community if I don't stop at stop signs? I'm saying I'm above the law. I'm saying I don't need the law. And if I don't need the law, then I don't need God because he's the law above me. I'm just giving a bad scent to the whole community if that's what I'm going to portray. So we have all of these great insights for us. Be ready for every good work in chapter 3. Speak evil of no one. Yeah, even those football. Yeah, okay. Speak evil of nobody. Do I have to agree with how they behave? No, but I certainly don't have to be evil to them or speak evil of them. Be peaceable and show humility to all people. Why? Because we once were just like the world, serving various lusts and pleasures, but God rescued us out of that. He has washed me, being born again, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so I can do good works. Now, here's where we end. That was a long introduction, but you know what? I'm not going to be in Titus. I'm probably not going to preach the book from beginning to end for another 12, 14 years. And who knows where we'll be then. So you had to get it right there. That was all of Titus, except the end. You ready for the end? Paul's going to give us some quick closing remarks about how we can improve our church. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 9. Avoid the foolish. Let's look at it. Verse 9. But Here's what we need to do. We need to do good works, live it good in the community because Jesus has rescued us and saved us. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why? They are unprofitable and useless. We are told in verse 8 at the end, certain things are good and profitable. See that at the end of verse 8? That verse talks about things that are good and profitable. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Those things are good and profitable. Do them. But this right here, you need to avoid. You need to shun. You don't participate. You don't listen. You shun it. You avoid it. Four things, foolish disputes. You know what foolish disputes are? Just foolish questions. People come up, did Adam have a belly button? You didn't have a biological mom. He was created out of the dust. Did God give him a belly button with the dust of the earth? I mean, was there an umbilical cord? It's foolish. Where did Cain get his wife? I had to be his sister. Marry his sister, huh? But let me explain. No, I mean, foolish questions. Are those profitable? Are they useful to people? I wrote down in my Bible just a list of things. For instance, I had somebody come to me legitimately with great concern saying, Pastor, you've been wrong all these years. And I've been corrected. And I want to correct you, Pastor, in your theology. The earth is flat. It's not round. It's flat. It'd be foolish questions, foolish disputes. They take, you know what they do? They take time, they take energy, they drain you of your resources. I had somebody come in and they said to me, Pastor, the world's going to end on such and such a date. And I have all the emails as they wrote me and they told me this. And they said that there was a meteorite, an outer space that was going to come right over Jerusalem. It's in the shape of a pyramid. And Jesus was riding on the pyramid and he was going to come over Jerusalem. He was going to hop off that pyramid. And I was like, foolish disputes. I'm not even going to argue about it. As a matter of fact, here's my problem. Because I want to be kind and nice, I end up discussing it and I'm just drained. And then when I want to go study the end of Titus, I have no resources because I've been thinking about Jesus coming off of a flat pyramid. I mean, jumping off a pyramid on a flat earth, and does Cain have a belly button, and where did Adam's wife go? I mean, I just got all goofed up. I mean, it's not profitable. It doesn't help. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help us grow. But genealogies, avoid genealogies. I don't know what these are. I have no clue. But obviously, it affected the church where people were saying, but I'm of the tribe of Zebulun and going on back, and I'm of this or whatever. I mean, they had some fascination with genealogies, and they just loved to argue about it. I don't know. We can't even argue about it because we don't even know what it is, so that we're off the hook. All right, but if it does come up, just avoid it. You know what contentions are? This is the tough part of ministry, you guys. Every leader, you can think of Trump, our president, you can think of anybody that leads. They really need two things, and they are rarely found in one person. You need a tender heart, and you need a tough skin. The tender heart is easy. I mean, I love people. I love Christians. I love you. The tough skin, that's hard, isn't it? Because the same people that you love and you pour yourself into and they love you can become contentious. And the word contentious, it means to fight, to quarrel. It means to take issue at, to wrangle about. And I've had people that I love sit with me and say, Pastor, I want to argue about this. And I'm like, oh, boy, do we have to argue? I mean, I don't want to fight about this. I mean, as a matter of fact, I don't even want to go there, but I put down a whole list of just painful things, you know? Just painful things that people want to fight about and argue about. And can I tell you, there was a day when early in the first 10 years of the ministry, I made jokes about this. The first 10 years of the ministry, things were so lovely. And I would say, can you believe churches split over the color of the wall? I laughed at that. And I think, pardon my word, but stupid people fighting about the color of the wall. I'm so glad we would never do that. and we've done it. It's happened, and it's contentious. It's not profitable, and it's not useful. Avoid it. I'm terrible at avoiding it. Because you know what? I want to fix everything, and I want to make everything nice. You know, it doesn't work that way. So that's just life. Listen, striving's about the law. Eat this, don't eat this, touch this, don't touch this, do this, don't do this. It's just a whole list of do's and don'ts. We're not going to argue about it, you know. We're just not going to argue about it. So that's avoid the foolish. Look at the next one. That'll improve our church, by the way. Don't you agree? If we get our time and energy off of that and put it towards reaching the lost, reaching our community, doing good, building one another up, is that going to be a big help to the church? You got it. So let's just avoid those foolish things. So avoid the foolish. Number two, verses 10 and 11, reject the divisive. Verse 10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Knowing that such a person is warped, they're literally turned inside out. It's like they call evil good and good evil, sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, Isaiah 50, or verse 5, chapter 5, I mean. And then they're warped and they're sinning. See, that's just so obvious, and they're self-condemned. So a divisive person, you don't tolerate. Oh, and I'll tell you what, division can come in so quick, because don't we all want to be right? And don't we all want to have it our own way? This is not Burger King. You cannot have it your own way, and we are not always right. So we can't demand our rights and preferences and then just divide the church to get our way. And 1 Corinthians 3, we don't have time to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 3, I'll just tell you all about it. God says, hey, you guys, we're one big field of the church. We're a field. We're a field. We're wheat and barley and corn and who knows what else we are, but we're a field. And Paul and Apollos were laborers, and then God makes it all grow. It's beautiful. Then Paul switches the metaphor in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, we're a building, and a building has to have a foundation, and the foundation is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That is where our salvation lies. It's not in religion. It's not in a ritual. It's not in doing this, doing that. It's in trusting Jesus alone. And then we're building on it. But then take heed how you build. Because if you build on this, the foundation of the gospel, Faith Baptist Church, and you use wood, hay, or straw, it will burn up and it will be no good. But if you build with gold, silver, precious stones, this church family, if that's what you pour into it, it will last forever and you'll be rewarded at the end. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right after verse 16, so we're talking verse like 17 through 20, God says this, beware for anybody who defiles God's temple. Because this is, my body is where the Holy Spirit dwells. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. But listen, this is what is so awesome about 10 o'clock Sunday morning. This is so awesome. Because where is the Holy Spirit? Answer, where is the Holy Spirit? In us, but also everywhere in the world. Is he in China? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit in South Africa? Yes. Is he in China? Is he in South America? Yes, yes. He is everywhere. Is he on the farthest star in the universe? Yes or no? Yes, he is. But at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, when we are publicly worshiping our Savior, singing praise to him, it does say the Holy Spirit is here in a special way. He dwells not only in my body, but he dwells in this body. Isn't that awesome? It's not in vain when you come at 10 o'clock on Sunday. It's beautiful. All right, well, so in 1 Corinthians 3, anybody who defiles this body, anybody who brings division into the body, God says, woe to them. Woe. Whatever that means. It's not good, but woe. All right, so we reject the device. How do you do it? Warn them. You confront them. Again, oh, man. You know, I love to preach, love to teach, love to visit, love to help. I love to help. I could help all day and I love it. Confront, it's on the last part of my list, but it is probably the most important thing I have to do, but it's the thing I least like. I like least. Whatever the English is, I don't like it. But confront, you confront a divisive man one time, and if there's no repentance, you warn him a second time, But that's it. Then you get them out of the church. The church votes them out. Not to punish them, but that they could be humbled and then be restored. That's what we want. Why first and why second admonition, Matthew 18? To give them an opportunity to repent. And if they don't repent, get them out. Because a little gangrene does what to the whole body? Kills the whole body. I wrote down five things that a divisive person will do to the church. First of all, it will shipwreck your faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It will ravage your soul, Acts chapter 15, verse 24. It will lead to blasphemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It spreads like a cancer, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It results in ungodliness, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it'll bring you to spiritual ruin. There's not one good thing that comes out of a divisive person, not one. And if you want to argue and divide the church, get out. Get out. There's just no place for it. This is the body. This is Christ's body. He's the head. We don't hurt the body. So we avoid the foolish. We reject the divisive. Look at verse 12. Now on to more pleasant things. You follow your leader. Paul's the leader. Titus is following. Look at verse 12. I love this. Are you guys with me? Titus 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus. So he's got friends in the ministry. Paul's never a lone ranger. Don't ever think you can be a lone ranger and just get away with living your Christian life on your own. You better be connected with a group of people. You better be connected in ministry with others. You need it. We all need it. We need accountability. Paul had Artemis and Tychicus. And as he's thinking of his plans, hey, I want Titus with me. I need Titus with me over the winter. But somebody's got to be there in the islands of, on the island of Crete to be in all the churches. And if Titus is not there, I got to send somebody. Who could I send? Well, I've got Artemis. I've got Tychicus. Both dependable, responsible believers who love the church and will build up the church. If Paul was on earth right now, if he was on earth and he wanted to send somebody to do some ministry at a church, would he ever think of you? Would he say, here's a faithful, loyal, God lover, word lover, person that I can trust that will love the people like I love them? Would he send you? Or would he say, man, I don't even know if they'll show up there. And if they do show up, I don't know if they'll spend the time in the ministry like they need to. And I don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if they know the word enough. I don't know, you know, what would he say about us? Man, if Paul was here and he said, Brian, I want you to go to the island of Crete. Okay, I'll go to an island. I love island ministries. Send me to Hawaii or something. But no, if he were to say, go to Crete, would he find me doing what I'm doing here? Preaching and teaching in the churches, leading Bible studies, serving, helping, setting up myself as an example, and on and on and on. Or would he simply say, wow, I can't use you. Man, just, you can hardly get out of the pew chair once a week, much less anything else. That you know what I'm saying? I mean, here he's got Artemis, he's got Tychicus. And then it says, Titus, verse 12, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Nicopolis is a city on the coast of Greece overlooking Italy, and it means the city of victory, for I have decided to spend the winter there. He's got to hunker down during those winter months when travel's not easy, and while he's there, he's like, I want my good friend in the ministry to come and be with me. I love it. Do you know anything about Titus? You guys, I could go a whole day just talking about Titus, and he's mentioned a few times in the scriptures. Do you mind if I give you just a little bit? So Paul has to write some hard letters to the Corinthians because of their bad behavior. And remember how Paul took a boat and he went to Corinth? I'm mixing up a lot of stories. I was here and now I'm in Corinth. You guys, are you with me? I mean, I'm moving so fast in my brain. I hope you guys can catch up. But here's what Paul did. Paul's like, I got to go over and talk to the Corinthians and I'm not going to walk. He's like, here, look at my hand, everybody. This is the Aegean Sea. Here's Ephesus at my thumb. And here is Corinth, my pinky. All right. He could walk all the way around and go up like Macedonia and Philippi and Berea and all of those and then come down. But Paul's like, he took a ship across. And he gets to the church and he's like, all right, you guys, what are you doing? You're letting sin reign in the church. Get rid of the sinner. Remove him. Have him be humbled and then bring him back. But you guys, are you going to deal with your sin or not? Are you going to get right with the Lord as a local church or not? That's what Paul says. And do you know what happened in the church? nobody said anything. They're like, Paul, who are you to tell us what to do? You're not a real apostle. You probably got your degree in a Cracker Jack box. It's been my theme lately, right? Yeah, that's where you got it, Paul. Who are you? You have no authority over us. You like to come and be a little bossy. Get out of here. And he left weeping. He's like, I told them, and they won't even listen to me. So he writes a letter that's very painful. We don't have it. The Holy Spirit didn't save it for us. But he writes this painful letter. He rolls it up, and do you know who he gives it to? He goes, Titus, deliver this letter. Oh, thanks, Paul. Just what I want to do. I thought you were going to let me go have a vacation, but now I've got to go bring a painful letter to a rebellious church. Thanks a lot. Love those ministries. Yep. So Titus goes, and he talks to the church, and then he comes back and says, Paul, it's all good. They do respect you. For most of them, they repented, and they're excited to see you again. So next time you show up, it won't be so bad. That's Titus. Can I tell you one more thing about Titus? Yes or no? Yes. All right, good. All right, good, because this is burning in my heart. All right, so another story from the New Testament. In Jerusalem, there is a gigantic famine. Listen, I'm not saying that you can't get the double quarter pounder, you got to get the single beef stick or beef burger, or whatever. I don't know. It's not that kind of famine. It is the kind of famine where you don't have anything to eat. It's not that you don't have extra, you have nothing. The famine was so severe in Jerusalem, people were dying. Children were dying, moms and dads were dying left and right. And Paul is running around the world, around Asia Minor and up into the Grecian peninsula, and he's telling the churches, you guys, 1,000 miles away are believers who are starving to death. You don't know them. You'll never see them. You will never get to talk to them, but they need your help. Would you give? And the Corinthian church, of all things, said, oh, yeah, we'll give to that. We want our name in big letters, but we'll give. And Paul gets to the Corinthians, and he's coming to the Corinthians. They don't have any money saved up. They didn't do what they said they were going to do to give money to the famine-stricken believers in Jerusalem. So Paul writes a letter, 2 Corinthians, and he puts in there a chapter, and he says, all right, Corinthians, you told me you'd give, and you didn't follow through. Shame on you. But you have a chance. Start collecting now, and when Titus shows up, then he says this, Titus is my fellow worker. Oh, I don't want to just, let me just give you exactly what God says about Titus, because this is why Paul wants this man with him. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Paul's love for the Corinthians equaled Titus's love for the same rebellious group of people. So can you already see Titus's heart? He loves people and he loves the gospel. Listen to this, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 8. For he not only accepted the exhortation, so he's humble. But here's what Paul said. Titus, go to Corinth and collect the money. And Titus not only accepted the challenge, which means he's humble. Can this guy follow directions? You got it. Do you know what's the best thing about anybody who's a worker in the field, in any field? That you can follow directions. If you're working under a boss, just follow directions. Just submit to the exhortation. Listen to this. He not only accepted the exhortation, he was humble, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. He was way more diligent. Paul said one thing, and then Titus said, hey, I'll not only do that, but I'm gonna go voluntarily above and beyond what you just asked. Do you guys like that kind of worker? If you were a boss and the person working for you said, hey, not only will I do what you want me to do, but I'm going to go above and beyond and be a little bit more diligent and show a little bit more effort and do a little bit more for you. Man, that's the kind of worker we want to be. That's what Titus was like. No wonder why when Paul, with his dozens of comrades and dozens of partners in the ministry, when he's going to spend a whole winter in Nicopolis, he's like, who do I want by me? Titus comes to mind. Isn't that great? It's great. All right, it is. Trust me, it's great. It's great. Then in verse 22, he goes on and he says, Titus proved more diligent and more diligent. I mean, the whole phrase more diligent is just covered Titus's name. This was good. That was the best. What did he choose? The best. You know, I don't want to pick out people, but I'll tell you what. Ed and Tracy are, as long as I've been here, 24-some years, not only humble servants of the Master, but they exceed. I mean, if there's anybody that I could just say, more diligent, man. I mean, look at our yard. Look at the cleaning on the inside. Look at the ministries that they're involved in. I mean, it's phenomenal. I mean, it's just above and beyond over and over and over again. It's just, those are the things that Titus was known for. Just above and beyond. The ladies that organized the Sweet Life Cafe Ladies Retreat Friday, Saturday, I'll tell you, I was a little skeptical. I was like, busyness? Is this more of the same? I mean, is this what God wants? And I'll tell you what, everything was done with more diligence. It was exciting. And God blessed it. God blessed it because of that. All right, enough said. Let's go back to Titus and wrap this up. I love this book of Titus. 46 verses. Go back and read it over and over again. All right, so he wants Titus because Titus is just above and beyond the kind of guy that you want. So follow your leader. What are we going to do? We're going to improve our church, avoid the foolish. No more arguments about Jesus leaping off a pyramid, please. And no more questions about Cain and his belly button. No. Oh, Cain and his wife, Adam and his belly button. See, I just get so confused. What do we do with the divisive? Warn and reject. Don't put up with it. Just don't tolerate it. Third, follow your leader. Paul's just saying, hey, I'm going to send some people here. You come back here, do this. Just follow your leader. Just listen to advice. And then verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste. I think Zenas and Apollos are the ones that actually brought Titus the letter, and they're going about someplace else. And hey, they didn't have Holiday Inns like we have Holiday Inns or whatever, Holiday Inn Express or whatever. If you were journeying in the Middle East during the biblical days, chances are you're going to be robbed. And if you wanted to stay at a local hotel, good luck. You're going to be living with your life in your hands. It's dangerous. All right? So where would you find hospitality from other believers? You'd knock on the door. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, can I come and spend the night with you? Yeah, have a hot meal. Let me get you. I mean, that's the early church. They didn't like check in and here's my credit card, put it on my ministry tab, and I'm going to stay in a fancy hotel with a nice spa suite or whatever. No, it was like Zenas and Apollos, they're going place to place, and the only place they're going to get comfort is in another believer's home. And what are we supposed to do with those types of people? Send them on their way lacking nothing. Don't be cheap to God's people, to God's messengers. I love it with you guys. Since I have been here 24 some years, you guys have shown over and over and over that you can take care of visiting speakers and missionaries. You give love offerings above and beyond. You give gift baskets. You have nice places for them to stay. You do well. And when people leave our church, Daryl Fryer used our church as an example this past week, talking about hospitality to missionaries and others that travel through. Listen, that you got to keep that going. We've taken people into our house that have come to church, and we don't even know their last name, and they're sleeping in our basement, and Melissa's like, they could be an axe murderer. And I'm like, you're right. And then she sleeps and I'm awake all night and I'm thinking, who did we just bring into our basement? Nothing's happened yet. But I'll tell you what, if somebody else comes in and they need a place to stay, they're coming to our house. We had what month was it? May. We had the bicyclist. There was a guy running, listen to this, biking from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Fairbanks, Alaska. He came up through here. He had just biked up Mesabi Avenue, came by the Methodist church, found our church. We were having choir practice, and he's like, hey, pastor, can we sleep? Can I pitch a tent in your yard here? And I knew he was coming in the door just smelling him. I mean, before I saw him, you could smell him. Because he's just been, I mean, I would smell if I biked up Mesabi Avenue. I don't think I could bike up Mesabi Avenue. But I was like, well, and I looked at Melissa. She was up in the choir. I was like, what are we doing? You know, and she's like, you know, look, and I was like, well, would you like to stay at our house? And he's like, Oh, sure. I said, you could have a hot shower. I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm just saying, well, then, you know, he's sleeping in our nice bed. And I was like, yeah, that's okay. That's right. That's what we should do. You know, he's not a believer, and we shared the gospel with him. And you know what? That's the heart that we need to have for people. And so Zenas and Apollos, yeah, send them away, but make sure they don't lack anything. Give them everything they need. Go above and beyond. It's just, that's the heart of Christ, isn't it? Hey, how much has Christ done to save us? Everything. And how much is he going to give us in the future? Listen, if I was God, I would want heaven all to myself. Sorry, no offense, I like you all, but I don't think I'd want you there. If I was God, I'd be like, I'm happy being God with nobody else, but God is going to populate heaven with messy children like you and I. Wow, that's our God. And so Titus is told, and the people are told, make sure Zenas and Apollos are well taken care of. So follow your leader. That's all part of follow your leader. Are you almost ready here? Verse 14, maintain good works. Let our people also learn. This has to be learned. You're not going to wake up and just, it's not going to be natural. You've got to learn to do good to others. What do we learn from coming out of the womb? We learn how to be evil and selfish to others. Learn to do good. Learn to maintain good works. Meet urgent needs. We're not going to meet every need in the community. We aren't. We're not going to feed every homeless person. We're not going to shelter every homeless person. We're not going to be able to meet everybody's needs. But the urgent needs, you meet them, all right? You give. You're there. You're there. You meet urgent needs. Don't be unfruitful. You have a reward coming. Just don't be unfruitful. Bear some fruit while you're here on earth. We have that apple tree at the bottom of our yard. It needs pruning. It's almost taken over the backyard. It's ugly. And it's doesn't give any fruit. It's an unfruitful tree. And sometimes I just want to chainsaw that thing up and burn it. If you want some apple wood, let me know for barbecuing. But you know why I don't like that tree? It's not fruitful. You go to Steve and Judy's, I don't know what you guys do, but they got these big, juicy, luscious apples on the tree, and I'm like, man, ours are, you know, little. It could be that our septic leaching field goes right down to the bottom of the hill where the tree is, but regardless, that should help it grow, but it doesn't. It's just... And I just think God looks at believers and he's like, don't be unfruitful. Just don't take up a lot of resources. You know, my apple tree in that backyard, it is sucking the minerals out of my backyard like you can't believe. And it is giving us no benefit. We can't even make an apple pie, applesauce, apple fritter, apple anything. It feeds the deer. And then, yeah, it does feed the deer. Okay, well, that ruins my illustration. Wow. No, it's no good for anything. It's unprofitable.
We didn't rehearse
that. All right. And then last word here. Communicate. You want to know what's going to improve our church? Avoid the foolish. Reject the divisive. Follow your leader. Maintain good works. And last, and to end this whole story of God's work on the island of Crete, communicate. Just communicate with one another. Not about one another, but to one another. So you have this. All who are with me greet you. Whoever's hanging out with Paul is, okay, I have a weird imagination, but I picture everything real. So I picture Paul's writing this, or maybe an amanuensis, a secretary is writing it, and then over his shoulders, they know Paul's getting to the end of the letter, and then there is Seth, he's behind Paul going, hey, Paul, say hi from me. And then there's Wyatt. Wyatt's like, hey, Paul, tell them hi from me. And then there's Warren and Virginia. Hey, say hi from Warren and Virginia. And Paul's like, oh, man, these guys are noisy. Greet all the people that are with me, greet you. He doesn't even name them. It's just like, they're all bothering me because they all want to greet you. I do you see some eagerness there? It's like, hey, I can't wait to get to church tonight. You know why? Because I get to see you all. Do you know why I can't wait to get to church on Wednesday night? Because I get to see you all. Because if I have to go Sunday to Sunday and not see you, man, that's tough. So it's like, communicate, be together, be united. So all of those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. I don't know, could it be that some don't love Paul? Yeah, that's true, some didn't. But those who love him in the faith, I greet them. I don't know, I think it's just a general term for greet everybody. Greet everybody who's in the faith. And then finally, grace. Communicate anything, communicate grace to one another. Just communicate that you love one another, no conditions. We don't love each other because you're lovable or because you do something for me. It's just you communicate grace. Your words are filled with grace. Your actions are filled with grace. And does that benefit the church? Does that improve the church? Oh, you bet it does. Amen. It's over. It's true. This is God's word. Isn't that awesome? Now, if we at Little Faith Baptist Church took 46 verses to heart, older men, older women, godly leadership, younger men, younger women, if we took all this to heart, what would happen in Hermantown? Now you can talk. What would happen in Hermantown? Revival. I would say revival would break out. Like Hugh Latimer, remember what he said? Oh, let this little flame, as my body burns up on a stake, let this little flame never extinguish but grow to a huge roaring fire over all England. Imagine what Little Faith Baptist Church can do in Hermantown. Oh, wait, could it spread to Esco? Could it spread to Duluth? Could it spread to Superior? Could it spread to the Range? Ooh. Could it spread into the upper Midwest? And then from there, could it spread to the United States? Could it affect our Congress and our Supreme Court and our executive branch? Could it spread overseas? I mean, could it? Absolutely. What does it need? Our obedience to his word. It just needs humble hearts saying, Lord, what you say. You are the shepherd, I'm the sheep. You tell me, I'll go. That's the direction. This is the direction we need to go. And by the way, it's not from me. It's from the good shepherd, Jesus himself. I'm just the messenger relaying these things to you. Don't forget the little book of Titus. What am I preaching next week? You'll find out. I have lots of ideas, and I'm ready for a number of things. I'm not sure what it's going to be, but I'm ready with a number of things. And soon I'll have it nailed down, and we'll embark on another study together. Big thing, you guys, if you're here today, it's the starting point to Titus is faith in Jesus alone. It's not about anything. It's not about religion or ritual or good works. I'm talking to my kids at school all the time about that. A lot of kids say to me at the high school, well, Mr. Weed, I go to church. I'm like, well, that doesn't really matter to me. They're like, what? You're a pastor. It's supposed to matter you go to church. And I'm like, no, what really matters is, what do you think of Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you know he died for you? He alone. No church died for you. No ritual died for you. He died. A person died for you. Your allegiance is not to a church. It's to a person, Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? The moment you trust him, he takes you out of Satan's family and puts you in his family. He takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ. He takes you out of the world and he places you in the church. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He teaches you all these things out of Titus, and then he gives us all things in heaven. Everything goes to us. Not to the angels, as blessed as the holy angels are. We are children. And if children, we're heirs. The angels are not children of God. We are. Wow. Wow. So be happy. Be happy for who you are in Christ. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Boy, I almost hate to end right here. It's just, the word of God is so great. Take this book and let it master you. Go back to it repeatedly. Maybe today you're here not having trusted Christ. Growing up, I was very religious, but I didn't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe today you would say, yep, it's Christ alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Just like the reformers emphasized. And then once you trust Jesus and you have a relationship with him, well, then we do this. And it's exciting. And it's a challenge. And it's hard. And you have to have a tender heart and a thick skin. But it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. So bless this church. May Titus be a small spark in our community that would develop to a gigantic revival spreading in our area. Hugh Latimer on October 16th, 1555, Father, you know that day. You were there. You watched his body burn as he became a light of the Reformation to spread. Maybe, maybe October 8th, 2017, as we sacrifice our rights and desires for that of the Lord's, today would be a small spark that would spread and reform and revive our area. We want to see people saved. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this book of Titus. May Jesus be praised in all that we do. And all of God's people said, amen. Wow. I always have a hard time seeing a book end because I go back, seriously, I'll go back tomorrow and I'll read through my message in Titus.